So we are continuing on in our series, Us in Mind, it's a series, marriage, relationships, but really it's a series about addressing the way that we think about life, the way that we think about ourselves, about God, about our spouse, or you can insert any other person that you have a relationship with in that. And so today we've titled it Spouse, and our idea that we're talking about is, or the chapter, the session on this is, what do you think about your spouse? Because again, it is written in the context of marriage primarily. And so if you're with us, if you're not married, you can insert into that sibling, child, co-worker, whatever it might be. My lovely spouse, my lovely bride, Christy, she's here this morning. She used to drive me crazy. And not in a good way either. On many Saturdays that we didn't have anything particularly scheduled, right? She would just kind of do whatever she wanted with her day, and she would make plans and move forward with these plans. And by the afternoon, I would find myself incredibly annoyed and frustrated with my day because I wasn't getting any of the stuff done that I needed to get done with my Saturday and what I wanted to do. And this was a pattern that we began to notice, that I would just be kind of irritated or a bit of a jerk in the afternoon on Saturdays. So we started talking about it, trying to get to the bottom of it. And as we talked, I began to realize that I thought that she had no concern for what I wanted to do on those days, that she could care less what I wanted to do. Of course, even though that was my perspective, that was not actually true. The reality is that I was not communicating any of my expectations of what we would do that day or any of the things that I was hoping to accomplish in that day. And when my unexpressed expectations were unmet, I was getting frustrated and angry. And so then I came to a conclusion in my head that she was not concerned with what I wanted. And because of that, I would start to notice ways that would reinforce the thought that I had that she didn't care about what I wanted to do that day. In order to get out of this negative pattern, I had to begin to communicate my expectations and trust that she was indeed interested in what I wanted to do. And it wasn't fair to think that she was uninterested because I wasn't even communicating with her. You see, these are the ways that it works, that the things that happen in our marriages and our relationships in life, we begin to interpret those through a certain lens or filter, and that develops a thought that we have about our spouse. And we come to these conclusions about them or about this other person that we're in relationship with. And then that sets the tone for that relationship. And so today we're going to be talking about how does that dynamic develop? Why do we do that? How do we address it? How do we change it? Or are we stuck with the ways that we are thinking about our spouse? And so we're going to be in a couple of different passages this morning. But before we get into those, let me pray for us. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered today, to open up your word, Lord, to receive what it is that you have for us. God, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Help us to apply your word in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin with this. We're going to identify the problem with marriage, right? And I'm not just saying the problem with your marriage or the problem with my marriage. This is the problem with marriage in general, right? So when we look at James chapter 4, James writes these words. He says, "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask." See, the problem with marriage is, well, you're looking at them, and I'm looking at them. It's us. We are the problem. Our sinful nature, our personal wants and desires that we are unwilling to submit to God's will, our own selfish inclinations. See, it's not that there's a problem with marriage. Marriage was designed by God, and it was designed by God to be a reflection of His unconditional love for us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, right? It is our opportunity to experience unconditional love in this life from another person. So the problem is not in the plan or the design of marriage, but it is in all of this stuff that we bring to marriage, all of the baggage in our lives. You know, Christy and I were young when we got married. She was 19, I was 20. Some of you even got married younger than that, I know. And you'll probably tell me about it later. But we were young. And we were halfway through our undergrad years in college. And we did not have much stuff, right? But one thing that I did have, I had this computer desk, right? I had this computer desk. And it was one of those old, you know, like particle board and laminate that just was cheaply made, and it had the little printer stand, you know, with the shelf for the paper, the dot matrix paper that fed into the machine, right? I mean, this is how old this desk was, right? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, we'll explain it to you later, where the paper used to be connected and all of that kind of stuff. But I had this desk. And I thought it was great. I love this desk. It was like the one piece of furniture that I had to contribute, because I had just lived in the dorms, and then the second year I lived at home, so I hadn't had my own apartment, but I had this desk, and I loved it, and Christy despised it. But we used it through the years because we were dirt poor. We ended up moving that desk with us 8 different times in our marriage. You know, it's not just the physical stuff, though, that we bring to marriage, is it? Yes, you have to figure that out. You have to deal with it, especially if you're getting married later in life and you've got 2 homes and you're trying to blend that, and what furniture are you going to keep and get rid of and all of that. But really what's important is the emotional, the mental, the psychological, the spiritual stuff in us that we bring. And if we're going to thrive in marriage, we have to be willing to surrender our personal wants, desires, and needs to that of our us. Right? Because the two have become one, is what God's word says. Right? The two have become one. You're no longer a single individual. You are now an us. And what you want, or what you need, or what you desire as an us should be different than what you are wanting, desiring, or needing as a single person. Now, I am not suggesting that we don't be honest with our wants or needs or desires, because if you don't, you're just going to end up angry and frustrated like I was on so many of those Saturdays where I wasn't communicating what I wanted or needed, right? That's not what we're saying. But what we're saying is it is a process of identifying your own wants, needs, and desires, and then submitting them to your spouse holding them out open-handedly, submitting your wants to the us as your spouse is also taking his or hers wants, needs, and desires and submitting that to you, both of you submitting to one another in that to figure out together what your wants, desires, and needs are as an us. And that's a process. That's one that takes time to learn how to do that. And there's going to be tears in it. And there's going to be success. And there's going to be failures. And there's going to be joys in it as you figure out together what you want for your us. But it only works if both spouses are lovingly pursuing God's best for the other and for the us. Selfishness, it has no place in marriage. So, are we stuck in the way that we're thinking about our spouse? Is it set? Or do we have, like we talked about in week one, can we have a growth mindset that we can grow and change and learn? So how do you shift? How can you shift the way you think about your spouse? And that brings us to the passage in Philippians that Josh read for us earlier. And here we're going to see the perspective that we need. So Paul writes this in Philippians. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Now, often we think about this verse in terms of the content that we're thinking about. But what if Paul is giving us a way to actually think about something else or think about someone else differently? You know, the context of this passage, and this is why I had Josh read the fuller passage for us. When you go back to the beginning, it was about this conflict between these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, in the church in Philippi. And they were both godly women, but they were in conflict, right? And so Paul is calling for these two women in the church to reconcile their differences. And he begins to relate to that and unpack things that are going to address that need to reconcile. And here, he's giving us this truth that if we are going to reconcile with somebody that we are in conflict with, whether it is a spouse, a coworker, a sibling, a parent, whomever it is, we are going to have to begin thinking differently about the other person. We're going to have to change our thinking pattern because most likely you are in conflict with them because you have already come to certain conclusions and thoughts about who that person is, what their motivations are, and what they're getting at. So what does it look like to do this? How does it work? Well, when I begin to think a certain way about my spouse, or for, as I said, anyone for them, I begin to develop this filter, right? And everything they do or say through that impression or filter that I have created for them, right? Yesterday, I changed the oil on my truck, right? It was time to change the oil, and I set it all up and I got down there and I took the nut off and I drained the oil out of the pan and let that get all drained and put that back on there. And then, while I was waiting for it, I topped off my wiper washer fluid and did a few other basic things. And then I, when that was done and I put the nut back on there I put the oil in it. And it's done, right? I changed the oil. But there's a problem, isn't there? And those of you who know what to do in that know what's missing. You got to change the filter. If you don't change the filter, it's really not going to make that big a difference that you change the oil. Right? We got to change the filter. We have to be willing to change the way we are thinking and perceiving about another person. And Philippians 4:8 gives us the way to change the filter. Right? Otherwise, if we continue to have the same filter, we will look for ways to confirm what that filter has already told us. It's called confirmation bias. You know, if I think a certain way about that person, I'm going to look at every possibility of how I can interpret what they're doing, what they're saying, how they are interacting with a way that supports the filter that I've already created. It's hard to do, but it can happen. Right? This is one of the reasons why it is so difficult for us to begin thinking differently about another person once we've come to conclusions about them. It's not easy because we have to change the filter. So let me go back to my opening story, right? Because I wasn't communicating about my desires, my wants for the day, and submitting that to my wife, I came to the conclusion that she does not care about my wants. But that wasn't true. What was true, right? What does Paul say? Think about what is true. Think about what is true. What is true is that she enjoyed doing things together. Right? One of her five love languages, one of her top ones is quality time. She wanted to do things together. So she would often come up when we had a free day with something for us to do as a family on those days instead of me getting to work on the project that I wanted to work on but never told her about. That's what was true. Right? So using Philippians 4:8, I can recognize that my thought was not true, but what is true is that she enjoys spending time with me. What is honorable, right? He says, what's honorable? So what was honorable in this is that she had worked hard during the week and was wanting to enjoy her day off, right? That's an honorable thing. Says, what is just? Well, what is just in this is that it wasn't fair of me to hold it against her when I was the one not communicating. Right? What is pure? Well, what is pure in that was that she had a motivation to build memories as a family with those activities that she was planning. What is lovely, he says. Well, what was lovely in that was the way that she would plan something thoughtful and even look for something in it that I would enjoy. See, using Philippians 4:8, I am able to rewire my thinking about my spouse. It takes the focus off of me and puts it onto her. Now, you may be saying, you know, Pastor David, that's a great idea, and I know this guy writes about it in the book, but listen, you don't know my spouse. And I don't know if I can find anything true or lovely or commendable about, you know, I mean, have you heard the guy snore? Come on now. All right? Which, by the way, David, Pat threw you under the bus last week on the snoring thing, so sorry about that. Look at the end of the passage here. Paul knows that we're going to say this in our minds, right? He knows, and so he's anticipating the argument, and he says this, if there is anything praiseworthy, if there is just even the smallest thing in this other person that you can appreciate that is praiseworthy, dwell on that, right? Dwell on that. So, does your spouse take out the garbage? Dwell on that. Does your spouse cook a meal for you? there you go. Do they work hard to help provide for the home? Do they get the bills paid on time? You know, sometimes we look at these everyday kind of things and we take it for granted. But listen, even in those, we can see things where we can see the good, the best of our spouse in that. And if we can focus on that, we begin to change the filter and we begin to see them differently. We begin to see them different. That is the perspective that we want, is to be looking for the best in that. And then we see in verse 9 here, the peace that God offers in it, right? The peace that God offers. In verse 9, he says, "Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, Paul's not talking generically here about just random things that you've seen him do. He's talking about putting this into practice, right? This is in the context of conflict. And he's like, I've been with you guys, and anytime we're in community, there's going to be conflict, right? And so what have you seen and learned and heard in me? You've seen me do this stuff, right? And so do it because you saw me do it. And guess what happens when you do it, right? And he puts it in form of a command here. He's commanding them, do it. You know it works. You've seen it work, right? And what is the reward? Peace. I mean, technically, he says the God of all peace will be with you, right? But Paul could have inserted a lot of words in there. The God of all love, the God of all hope, the God of all joy. I mean, there's a lot of words he could have chose to put in there. He put peace for a reason. Because we're dealing with conflict. We're dealing with the way that we think about people. And if you are always thinking the negative about that other person, you are going to struggle to have peace. Peace is going to be very elusive. But if you can change the filter and begin to see what is true, what is just, what is lovely, what is pure, what is commendable in your spouse or in this other person that you're dealing with, then you're going to begin to experience a greater level of peace in your marriage and in your relationship, right? We have to put on this new filter, practicing the new filter in that. So today is the second day of the five intentional thoughts that we introduced last week that we're seeking to address in this series. And with each thought, there's a key idea that we're taking away. All right? So last week, it was about our identity. What do you think about yourself? And the intentional thought there is, remember who I am. That because of Christ and because your faith in Jesus, you are and adopted a beloved son or daughter of the King. In week 2, today, see the best. See the best. It is really easy to go through life with a negative filter and to have a critical spirit and see everything that the other person does that's wrong, especially in marriage. I mean, you are always together. You're in the same spaces. You can't hardly get away from each other. But can we see the best in that other person? And when we begin to do that and practice the filter that Philippians 4:8 gives us, right? And if we're willing to do this, if there's anything praiseworthy, start there. That Paul's just begging, just find at least one thing that you can begin to be thankful for God about that other person. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and how it instructs us, Lord, how it guides us in our relationships, in our marriages, in our families, Lord, and that, God, you are able to invite us to think differently, to trust in you for a different filter, a different way of thinking and looking at the other person, whether it's our spouse or a parent, a child, a coworker, whomever it might be that you put on our heart, Lord. May we be willing to practice those principles in Philippians 4:8, Lord, and develop a better filter for how we view the other. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray.